Please take your copy again of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and to chapter 15. Let us pray as we seek God's help in the reading and the hearing and the preaching of God's Word. Lord God, we are weak. We are but creatures of the dust. And by nature we are rebels against you. And yet you have put out your Spirit upon us. And we do delight in your word, which is full and which is boundless. And we pray that you would feed us from it with all that we need this morning. And that you would build us up and encourage us. We ask to your praise and glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And when he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomachs with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because He has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fattened calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. My father has great joy in reading and in learning new things. And as I grew up in his house and my brothers as well, this love of reading and learning new things was modeled for us and was encouraged in us. And so today, we, all three of myself and my brothers, we share in this joy. We share it with him and with others. And so his joy became ours. And in a sense, in a very small sense, that is what is going on in this chapter. And it's an exhortation for us to share in God's joy. And as you notice, those three parables in the chapter, and so it fits in with this series that I'm doing on parables of discipleship. And the last one, in fact, is that beloved parable of the prodigal son, which Matthew preached on several weeks ago, and focused on the grace that we see of God so clearly displayed in it. But this morning, I particularly want to focus on this theme of joy, the joy of God in the repentance of sinners that runs right the way through this chapter. And in fact, I would argue that's what really ties the chapter together as a whole. So each parable has their specific emphases, but what ties the chapter together as a whole is this idea that God rejoices in the repentance of sinners, and he wants us to join together with him in this joy. Let me explain. So as we saw in the beginning of the chapter, the situation is that Jesus is preaching and teaching, and sinners and tax collectors are drawing near to him. And these are those who are not just those who've in some way or other fallen short of the glory of God, like we all have, but these are particularly bad sinners, if you will, those who have rejected God's people and God's ways, and they've turned the back. They're, in a sense, what has been traditionally called apostates. They've left the people of God, and yet they're drawing near to Jesus, and they're wanting to hear what he has to say. But the problem is that in the midst of all this, the Pharisees and the scribes, that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, as Matthew said several weeks ago, a sort of reform movement, a moral reform movement within the religion of the time, and the scribes, the experts in the law, they're sort of upset about this, and they're a bit flabbergasted by it. I mean, these are those who, as I said, have rejected God and his ways. And so, in their minds, no religious teacher worth their salt should be hanging out with these sorts of people. And so, in response, Jesus tells these three parables. And what he's saying in them is that it is God's joy to seek and welcome sinners, and he wants you to join with him. Of course, the audience is in a sense primarily the Pharisees. And so anyone who thinks themselves too religious to get their hands dirty with the troublemakers around them, who much prefers to moan about them rather than get involved with them. And Jesus is saying that your anger and your frustration is actually opposed to the very God that you claim to serve. But in a sense as well, secondarily, his audience is also the sinners, the tax collectors and sinners who are coming. And he wants them to know that they are not beyond the acceptance of God. He wants to encourage you that if you know that you have messed up, if you are broken-hearted and repentant about it, that there is much encouragement, that he is a God who delights to welcome repentant sinners and takes great joy in it. God is not a God of censorious displeasure to those who come to him repentant, but a God who welcomes you wholehearted. But finally, he's also speaking to those in between, to the crowds, if you will, who aren't particularly flamboyant sinners, nor are they particularly self-righteous. In modern terms, they're regular churchgoers. They're a little bit Pharisee and a little bit sinner. But they're those people for whom the grace of God has grown a bit dim. They're those people for whom just simply the repentance of sinners is not as joyful a thing as it is for God. And in a sense, if we're honest with ourselves, that's most of us. And so what I want to do this morning is, by God's grace, I want to show you God's joy in the repentance of sinners, and then I want to show you that we ought to join in with him. See, Jesus begins with what's been called the parable of the lost sheep. And we see that beginning in verse 4. And Jesus asks us to imagine that we have 100 sheep, but one of them has gone missing. And he asks 3 rhetorical questions to see what we would do in that sort of situation. And he says, would you not leave the 99 and go after the one until you found it? Would you not, when you had found it, rejoice over it and carry it home on your shoulders? And when you got home, would you not call together your friends and your neighbors and ask them to join in your joy and rejoice with you? And to each of these questions, the expected answer is, yes, I would. I would go after. I would rejoice with joy when I found that lost one, and would that joy would overflow in care for it. And I would want everyone connected with me to share in my joy. Now you might be thinking, but would I? Would I go after the one? I mean, what about the 99? But in a sense, it's not that you don't care about the 99. It's not even that you, in an absolute sense, care about the one more than the 99. But in the circumstances, there's a sense in which you do, because that one is the one that you don't have. It's the one that's in danger. It's the one that is lost. And so when you find it, you are filled with relief and joy, and all your focus is on that one, in a sense, more than the 99. And the extraordinary thing is that in this parable, Christ is calling us to understand something about the character of God by putting ourselves in his shoes, as it were. He is the shepherd. And the lost sheep, he's a repentant sinner, a man, a woman, a child in open rebellion against God, or one who has been in open rebellion against God. And in the original context, as I said, one who had been a part of the covenant community, or what we would call today the church, and had gone out from that and turned their back on God and his people. But in a sense, the basic rebellion against God is something that's shared across the board with all sinners, whether they've been a part of the church or not. And so we can apply these things broader than that. But outside of a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ and outside of his people, you are defenseless and weak. Defenseless to face the sorrow and difficulties that take out even the strongest at the knees in this life. You are weak and defenseless against God's just anger, against your sin and rebellion against him. You are defenseless against death. You are defenseless against the judgment to come. And most of all, you are lost to him, not in loving friendship with your God. But God has revealed himself as one who is not a cold and indifferent headmaster, but one who desires the good of the lost. And indeed, he's made it his mission in this world to seek them. That's why we read from Ezekiel and about how God went and sought out all the scattered sheep of Israel and brought them back and gathered them. Even in this gospel, we read a few chapters later that Christ says that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And in the gospel of John, we read that the Father is seeking worshippers to worship him in spirit and in truth. God's focus is not simply on maintaining what he has, but on having 100% of his chosen ones safe and sound. And so, it is God's great joy to recover the vulnerable and lost sheep. And in fact, in a sense, he takes even greater joy, in a sense, in the recovery of the lost one than in the 99. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And it's because the sinner is the one who is recovered. The 99 have no need of rescue. And this, it's not talking about the ongoing repentance that we do throughout our lives, but it's talking about that initial repentance as we turn away from our sin and rebellion against God and turn to God. And God has great joy over this. Look at how he describes the man who finds his lost sheep rejoicing over him. Look at the way he calls his friends and neighbors together. But, you know, shepherding is a bit distant to us. I mean, most of us, we may have seen sheep in the pasture, but it's not something that we have intimate experience with. So, imagine that you are a teacher on a school trip with 100 primary school children, and despite your best efforts, one of them goes missing. And assuming that you're the only one who can do anything about it, you can't call the police or whatever, wouldn't you at least want to go after that lost one? Wouldn't you want to search them and find them? And if you did, wouldn't you rejoice over them? And in a sense, wouldn't your joy overflow even more than over the 99 that you had, because you had found that one? And in the same way, God has a particular joy in the repentance of sinners. But the parable of the lost coin, which is the next parable, adds to this sense of joy. Now, just on the side, as we go into that, it's interesting that God makes the character in this one a woman. So he's appealing, in a sense, not only to men, but also to women. So it's a man with the lost sheep. It's a woman with the lost coins. And it's not something that the rabbis of Jesus' day would have normally done. But he wants his people to know that he's speaking to all. And I'd be glad to talk with you more about my thoughts on this. But there's even a sense in which we can say that although God has primarily revealed himself as using the terms of a man, and we should stick to that, and it's wrong to try to play around with that and call God she, he, it, or whatever, and whatever, we should stick with how God's revealed, that God is not bound by masculinity or femininity, and in fact the image of God is not masculine, but it's men plus women together. He made them man and woman in the image of God. And in a sense, therefore, there's even times in Scripture where God talks about himself as a nursing mother and these things. So I'm not saying this to say that we should start calling God a woman or anything like that. That's absolutely wrong, and I wouldn't be for that at all. But I hope that particularly you ladies know that God is not bound by masculinity, that your femininity is not somehow second class, that God can relate to that, because he is not bound by masculinity or femininity. And we see that in the sense that the one who represents God in this parable is a woman here. But not to get distracted from the main point here, we're thinking about God's joy and the repentance of sinner. And the pattern here is this woman who loses 1 out of 10. It's very similar to what we've seen already. She diligently searches for it, and she finds it, and she rejoices and calls all her friends together. It's this recovery that makes her so joyful. But here, the focus is not on the one versus the 99, but it's on the one, and it's on the value of that one. And so it's a coin that's the thing that's being searched for, which is a valuable thing. And there's that particular focus on the one. An incredible thing is that each of God's people are of great value to him. He has chosen them, Christ has died for them, and so he seeks them. And therefore, when they come in repentance and faith, he takes great joy in them. But then, finally, we have the parable of the lost son. And you know, many of you, the story. You know that there are two sons. One asks for half of the inheritance. He goes off and he squanders it. And then he gets himself into all sorts of difficulty. And therefore, he hatches this plan to come back and to ask his father that he would even be a hired servant in his house. But the father will have none of it. He welcomes him back. But the older brother finds this difficult, and he's greatly offended by it. And this is perhaps one of the most beloved passages of Scripture, and there is much that could be unfolded from it, as Matthew did recently. But my focus here is particularly on how it fits in with this theme of joy. And the joy of the Father here is similar to what we've seen. It's the recovery of his son. But in particular, the stress is on how remarkable this is. Look with me at verse 24. He says, "For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And then down at 32. "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." It's the remarkable nature of this, going from death to life. It's almost as if he's describing this in a resurrection sort of way. And thinking that his son was completely lost to him and now found. And that is what is feeding his joy. And in a sense, that is the same that feeds the joy of God in a repentant sinner. We are those who God has made alive who were dead in our trespasses and sins. And that is true of every single last repentant sinner. But the parable of the lost son does more than just simply reinforce God's joy in the repentance of sinners. Through it, God pleads with you that you should join with him in that joy. And that leads me to my second point. We ought to join with him in his joy. Now, this goes throughout the passage. You notice after the lost sheep, the man comes back and he asks everyone to rejoice with him. After the woman finds her coin, she asks everyone to come together and to rejoice with her. And there's an implicit invitation there to come and rejoice with God. But in this third parable, it comes to the fore. Because, you see, this parable is left open-ended. The older brother, as we've seen, is struggling to deal with how this could be. How could he rejoice in the repentance of his good-for-nothing brother, who's now using up resources that were left for him by this party that his father is throwing? And there's this exchange between the older brother and the father. But you notice it's left open-ended. The father goes out and pleads with him. The son responds and says, "This is horrible, and how could you do this?" And then the father gives him a reason, but we're not told why. We're not told what the older brother does. We're not given the outcome. And the reason for that is because it's an invitation. We're supposed to put ourselves in the older brother's shoes, and we're supposed to respond to what the father says. Now, why would we find it hard to rejoice in God's joy and the repentance of sinners? Well, we, like the older brother, focus often too much on ourselves, even our faithful service to God. And so God's mission of seeking and saving sinners in this world has to settle for second place or third place or last place in our thoughts and desires. And this can be in a drastic way, you know, for someone who's perhaps not even a real true Christian and thinks that they actually earn their favor with God. And if that were true, then there wouldn't be any reason for joy here, because this sinner would have jumped the queue. The faithful one would have been serving faithfully and earning God's favor. And the other one would have been earning God's anger. And now he's getting the reward that the other one deserves. But we know that that's not the way it is. We are saved by grace. But it's not only this extreme of someone who thinks they're earning God's favor. But bottom line, to the extent that our highest desire is not fixed on God's desire to seek and to save sinners, and therefore to glorify himself in it, and to the extent that that is not our desire, then we will find it difficult to rejoice with him. All sorts of other things will get in the way. Are we moved, brothers and sisters, by the plight of sinners, like the lost sheep? Are we moved enough to leave the comfort of the 99 Christian friends? Do you see God's children, even those who perhaps you don't know who they are, but who have not yet joined Christ and not yet bowed the knee? Do you see them as so precious that you want to seek after sinners that those whom God has chosen would come? Can you enter in to the heart of God who sees rebel sinners, those who spit in his face and sees them as estranged children that he longs to receive back? Because it's when you do that that you're ready to enter into his joy. Because you have that same desire and longing for the repentance of sinners. Notice what the father replies to the older brother. In verse 31, he says, in effect, you ought to be secure in my love, in your position. But something remarkable has happened. And therefore, you ought to rejoice with me. He tells them to stop looking at himself and to see the incredible reason for joy that is staring him in the face, and therefore to come in and to join in his joy. And perhaps some of you, perhaps I, need to hear that this morning. But the audience here is not only to those who are like the Pharisees, but it's also to sinners. It's not only the older brother, but also the younger brother who's called to join in the joy of God. Sometimes repentant sinners are not sure of God's welcome. Sometimes they continue to insist that they're not worthy. As if the younger brother might have said, you know, no, I can't accept all this. I'm not worthy of you doing all this for me. They're not really convinced that God rejoices over them and their repentance. But I ask you to see, if that is you, see how God prioritizes and seeking after you. See how God searches after you like lost treasure. See how he rejoices over you and calls his people to come and join together to rejoice after you. See how your repentance is something remarkable as coming from death to life. And if you are truly repentant and you can say with the younger brother that I have sinned against heaven and that I am no longer worthy, then you can be sure of a lavish welcome. You can be sure that God rejoices over you. Join in the joy of your God. In particular, if you're a prodigal and have gone off and turned your back on God and now have come back in repentance. But then, finally, just notice very briefly with me that in all of these parables, God gains something. Something is gained. So, the man gains back his sheep, the woman gains her coin, the father his son. And part of God's joy, the greatest part even, in the repentance of sinners, is that he is gaining something. And that is not wrong for God, because he is the greatest good, and therefore it's not wrong for him to do that which would be selfish in any of us. And as his people, and as those who long for his glory, a great part of our joy with him in the repentance of sinners is that God gains another one of his people for his own glory. We see here in Luke 15 this model of joy in the repentance of sinners. These exhortations to join with God. So pray that you might be moved by the plight of sinners. Think about how you might shape your life more to be in line with God's mission in this world. Meditate on the value that God puts on those whom he has chosen. And meditate on how remarkable this is, that one should go from death to life, from being lost to being found, and join in the joy of your God. Let us pray. O Lord God, we pray that indeed you might move our hearts and minds, and that we would be those who would not be just indifferent, or those who get used to the idea of the repentance of sinners, but that we would overflow with joy, even as you have revealed to us in your word this morning that you do in the repentance of even just one. Oh Lord God, use us in this place of the church to long for and desire it. Help us to rejoice in those whom you have brought and to glorify your name. Oh Lord God, we pray that you would have many and give us much opportunity here to rejoice together with you in the repentance of sinners. Oh Lord God, we pray that for churches up and down this land. And Lord God, we also pray that you would protect and build up your church, that you would, in your grace and kindness, give us rulers in this nation that would not go against your will and your law, but rather would uphold it. We pray that you would strengthen the minds and the hearts and the voices of your heralds, that they would fiercely proclaim your truth, that they would with great compassion extend your gospel, and that men, women, and children would hear. Lord God, we pray that you would work in our hearts and minds, that you would save us from temptation and from falling into sin, that you would build us up for the week ahead, that you would comfort us in our sorrow and strengthen us in our weakness. O Lord God, heal those who are cast down and raise them up for your glory. We ask all of this through the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.